Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. And let's go ahead and read this together. Ready, read. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now I want you to make this personal. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, I pray that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened so that I will know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance that is in me, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards me who is believing. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 14. And let's read this together and make it personal. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Says, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in my inner man, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, and that me being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled up with all the fullness of Him. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that's working within me, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And everybody agreed with that, said, Amen. Amen. So you can pray those over yourself every day and make them personal. And I promise you, if you do that, you'll start seeing things in the Word that you've never seen before. How many want to see things they've never seen before? Yeah. All right, go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, we've been teaching a series on sonship. And I hope you got a lot out of it. I want to remind you that every one of these messages is on the website so that you, the other 90% that you didn't get, you can go to the website and re-listen to it over and over again and get more and more. Because how many know we want to live as those that are in the family, not slaves?
Right.
Right? So 1 John chapter 1, we understand this. When you read the writings of John, you have to realize that he is speaking as one who is a son. He is not speaking as a slave. He's not speaking as a servant. He's speaking as a son. And understand this, folks. When a human being comes into the world, the system that is in the world immediately begins to make him a slave. That's why you have bumper stickers on the back of your cars that say stuff happens, because slaves are victims. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
Because it's always somebody else's issue. It's always somebody else's fault. I can't ever get out of where I am. And then you can fill in the blank from other things that you've heard, but I'm sure you've heard it all. John is not speaking as a slave. He's speaking as a son. And he's speaking from the standpoint of what he's actually seen, what his hands have actually handled, and what he has experienced in association with the Lord. And I'll say this, what you'll find in the writings of John, especially in 1 John, you'll find this understanding, this revelation that there's an interactive experience with the Father and the Son that John is speaking of. And he says that the result of the interaction with the Father and the Son is always manifestation. Eternal life always manifests. Did you hear what I just said?
Yes.
Folks, it's time that we get dissatisfied and just utterly reject this mindset that states that everything is in the unseen. In fact, most of it doesn't even happen today. And the reality is, you know, we can come to church and we can say, amen, yes, brother, preach it, brother. But what do we do the other 6 days of the week? Because John was talking about something that was an ongoing environment for him. The ongoing environment for John was his, as he calls it, his fellowship with the Father and the Son always brought the manifestation of life. Otherwise, he couldn't say, let me tell you what I've touched with my hands, what I'm hearing in the past and still hearing now, and seeing in the past and what I'm still seeing now. He wouldn't be able to talk like that. If the result of his fellowship with the Son and the Father didn't bring manifestation. Can you see that? Are you here today? Does everybody have a pulse?
Yes.
Raise your hand and say, I'm here, my blood's flowing. Okay, good. So we got one person that's not, so that's okay. We'll have a raise the dead service afterwards. Anyway, so understand this is where John's coming from. And what you need to understand also is this, and I was looking at this yesterday evening, and if John is explaining his experience, what he calls fellowship with the Son and fellowship with the Father, and he even starts off this letter in 1 John saying, the reason I'm telling you these things, I'm talking to you firsthand about what I've seen with my eyes, what I've touched with my hands, what my eyes have seen and are still seeing, my ears are heard and are still hearing, so that you'll have fellowship with the Son and the Father like I'm having some fellowship with the Son and the Father. He's coming from that place. So if that's what experience and fellowship, as John calls it, with the Son and the Father brings, and what you're going to find as we go through this, and we'll go through it a little bit today, is what John is communicating in his letter is when you associate with the Father and the Son, it brings a confidence and an assuredness into your life. It brings a confidence. Everybody say confidence.
Confidence.
Not a insecurity. That's the very, in fact, what you're going to find is because John is telling you firsthand, this is what eternal life is, this is what it brings, it always brings manifestation. And this is what it produces. If you walk in the light as he's in the light, this is what it produces. It produces a confidence. This is the confidence that we have. That whenever we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. And since we know he hears us, we know that we have those things that we're petitioning him for. I'm going to put it back in the context of this letter because I'm telling you, we've taken it out of context. Not that it's wrong because it's a principle of the kingdom. But in the context of the letter, it's important for us to know what according to his will means. Right? And why he says this is the confidence that we have. Because John is communicating a reality that I would submit to you that most people that would label themselves Christians do not know. Because most Christians that would call themselves Christians have been raised by a theological mindset, not by the Spirit of God in the Word. How do you know that? Because if you talk to most Christians, they do not stand in a place of confidence. They do not stand in a place of assurity. They stand in a place of insurity and insecurity. And let's just be blunt, condemnation. And John is saying none of that is a result of walking in the light as he's in the light and having fellowship with him. It doesn't produce that. So what we find is, centuries and centuries later, that if we're not mindful of it, we'll wake up and we'll realize that our whole interaction with him is not based and grounded on, as we just read in Ephesians, being rooted and grounded in his love. It's based on somebody's theological idea, and theology has looked to steer us away from the experience that John says is eternal life. It's important for us to know that. Because here's what happens to a church when a church realizes that the, as we put last week, the authentic environment of a son is that of manifestation. Here's what happens in a city. Everywhere we go, we're looking to just walk in the light as he's in the light, step out on what he's showing us any given moment, and expect manifestation to happen in the lives of somebody. We talk about bringing Jesus to people, but all we seem to do is talk about him. We never let him talk to them. Because theology has told you, you can't do that. Incidentally, I'll just put in this plug right here. Everybody know what's happening August 3rd? Somebody tell me what's happening August 3rd.
75.
Bingo.
Give the boy a brownie. That's the one
that's dead. What's that saying about the rest of us? Exactly. The new class has started, and the new class is about developing in the prophetic. Not the pathetic, the prophetic. How many know the very first manifestation of the Spirit? In fact, go back over that real quick. Acts chapter 2. See, here's the thing, folks. How many know that I love the Word? Whose was that? Oh, okay. Well, I just shared somebody's germs. I love the Word, and I love, and you can tell by my bookshelf and the things I've got that I love teaching. And you can get something from almost every place, right? But the challenge is if you're looking to grow by taking in everybody else's stuff, and you're not going straight to the Word and spend time with the Spirit of God yourself, you're going to have a goulash theology. And everybody knows how that tastes. Right? Yeah. Did you ever notice that here in Acts chapter 2 chapter 2 is the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the day of Pentecost. And the people gathered together because they were hearing the mighty works of God being declared in their own language. Every place from Turkey to Northern Africa to right there in Jerusalem, all the different nations are represented there, and they were drawn together. And once they were drawn together, Peter began to quote. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Peter began to quote this because they all thought they were drunk. The crowd thought the folks were drunk. And he says, no, they're not drunk as you're supposing. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. See, this speaks to the core of folks. We got to stop being religious and start realizing that this thing called the new creation man that Jesus created when he was raised from the dead is a reality, and we ought to be walking around like it is, not just something we believe in. That's been the biggest fallacy that the church has tried to propagate on humanity, is all that Jesus did was something that we're supposed to believe in. It was a fact, it happened, it was an event in the history of the human race, and it had a major effect on the future of the human race. Because now there's two races of individuals in the earth. There's the natural man and there's the new man. The new man is living out of his spirit if he learns how. The natural man is living out of his mind, in his emotions. Because the Spirit of God hasn't connected him to Father, so he walks around groping in the dark, trying to make decisions, trying to do the best he can, and most of the time he doesn't end up very well. Because he doesn't have a direct connection to the Creator of the universe. He's not living out of his spirit. Man is a spirit. He's not a mind. He's not an emotion. He's not a blob of flesh. He is a spirit. So the very first thing we see on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Spirit of God is Peter quotes Joel and says, they're not drunk as you suppose. And then he quotes the prophet, the Old Testament prophet Joel. He says, it shall be in the last days that God says, I will pour forth, now listen very closely to the wording, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Do you see that word of?
Yes.
Did that stop someplace? Did he stop pouring forth out of his Spirit on all mankind? No, he didn't. Because Jesus' resurrection made that connection, and this is the way the track is laid from that point forward. He said, I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and what's the very first manifestation of that which is coming from his Spirit to mankind? Your sons and your daughters will what? Oh, I thought that meant quote verses. I thought that meant memorize scripture. So where do we get the idea that you're not qualified and you're not equipped to flow in the prophetic when Peter is saying that is the very first manifestation of that which is poured forth from the Spirit of God into the human race? You know why you think that way? Because theology told you that. Now go back over to 1 John. That, what Peter was quoting from Joel, is the authentic environment of a son. First John chapter 1. He said, I'm going to talk to you about what's been from the beginning. I've heard it and I've seen it and I'm still hearing and seeing it. In fact, I've completely looked at it and touched it with my hands concerning the word of life, and we know that is, that specific phrase is speaking about his interaction with Jesus when he was in his earthly ministry in the earth. But he also goes from there and says, the life in verse 2 was manifested, and he says, and we have seen it, not just past tense, but we've seen it, perfect tense, in the past, and we're to the effect that we're still seeing it right now. See, he's speaking about the authentic environment of a son. It took religion and theology to screw that up, to where whole generations of people in the human race don't ever experience what John is talking about, because theology told you that it's not possible anymore. If you've heard me say it once, folks, you'll hear me say it a million times before I'm off this planet. It's time for you to expect to live where John was living. Did you hear what I just said? And get absolutely disgruntled and not comfortable with anything less than this. And I said this last week, isn't it amazing that those that would call themselves Christians have become more comfortable with the unauthentic environment of a son, to where when they get into the authentic environment of a son, they get freaked out. There's something twisted there. When what John is talking about is what we've said before, this fellowship with the Father and the Son, it's all about show and tell. You show first and then you tell. Right? Even little kids learn that. I remember when I was in kindergarten, we used to take stuff for show and tell, and you'd take it in this big old plastic, you know, this big old, there wasn't any plastic back then, paper sack, and you know, you bring it, and then the first thing you do when they call your name, everybody's sitting in a circle, is you reach into your sack and you pull it out. So everybody, you got everybody's attention because they're looking at what you just pulled out of the sack. And then you tell them about it. How effective would show and tell be if you kept your item in the sack and you just begin to talk about it and you never showed anybody what it looked like? Please. I want to see what's in the sack. Right? We think God's any different? This environment that John is speaking of, he's speaking of the environment of that life which was manifest in verse 2. And we've seen it in the past to the effect that we're still seeing it. And I'm testifying and proclaiming to you that eternal life, you could go back to verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which was with the Father and was manifested completely to us, we have seen it and heard it. And he repeats himself again, in the past, to the effect that we're still seeing and hearing it. This is what we're proclaiming to you on an ongoing, constant basis, so that you may be having continually fellowship with the Father and the Son, as we are having fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then he says, these things I'm writing to you so that your joy may be being made complete. Do you know why people get out of joy? Because they're not experiencing this. There's not a whole lot of joy in redundant theology. There's not a whole lot of joy in tell, 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 and no show. Amen? I'm going to want to live on the show. Okay, well, I do. I want to live in the environment of the show. Well, how do you do that? Well, John begins to explain these things. And he says, skip over to chapter 2, he says, by this we know that we've come to know him. Or you could say it like this, by this we are knowing continually, this is in the present tense, that we have come to know him on an ongoing present tense constant basis. This is an ongoing environment. This is how we know we're knowing him. Everybody say that. This is how I'm knowing that I'm knowing him. Is the next thing he said, memorize scriptures. Is that what it says? Let's see what the screen says. Does the screen say? The screen says nothing. First John verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3. By this we are knowing that we have come to know him. Now some people would read that, if we keep his commandments, as memorizing scripture. But that's not what he's saying, and we've talked about this in the past. When John speaks about keeping his commandments, he's talking about a real-time, spontaneous environment where, just like Jesus said, I know that the words of the Father speak are life, so I always do what I hear him say. I always do what I see from my Father. So John is speaking from the same environment because John learned from Jesus. He didn't learn from the first theological seminary of Frigidaire. He learned from Jesus. So when he talks about keeping his commandments, he's talking about a real-time, ongoing, spontaneous environment where whatever he gets, he gives. Whatever he gets, he gives. And he gives things out. He walks in the light as he's in the light. And he gives the words that Father speaks a place to land wherever they're supposed to land. He lets them land there. He sees to it that they land where they're supposed to land. How many know there are people that you'll come in contact with that if we'll pay attention, if we let the words that Father gives us, or even, let's say this, the impressions that he gives us, if we walk those out and let them have their landing spot, they'll create the life of God in somebody's life. Do you understand that that's what John means when he says keeping his commandments? Okay. So he says, this is how we're knowing him, when we're keeping his commandments. Now think about, if that's what John says the environment, the authentic environment of a son is, what is everyone experiencing? If he's saying that the way we're knowing him on an ongoing, constant basis is we're delivering what we're getting and giving it its landing place, and life is manifesting, and that's how we're knowing him on an ongoing, constant basis, then what is everybody else is basing their relationship on? Because most folks don't think he still does this. But John is saying the authentic environment of a son is, this is how we're constantly knowing him, is we're constantly getting and giving, getting and giving, giving and giving. And that's how we're constantly knowing him. Do you see that? So he says in verse 4, the one who is saying that I've come to know him in the past to the extent that I'm knowing him now, but you're not giving what you're getting because you're not even realizing what you're getting. He's saying that's not the authentic environment of a son. Now he goes on to say, he says it from the standpoint of that you're lying and the truth is not in you. Now he's obviously speaking about a specific event or a specific environment that's going on as he's writing this, because he goes on to talk about it later. Those folks that are trying to teach you that don't know anything, you don't need them to teach you. You need the Holy Spirit. He put himself in you. God put his Holy Spirit in you to teach you. So these guys that don't know anything, that are trying to be your teachers, you don't need them to teach you. So he's obviously specifically speaking of a certain crowd of individuals by saying these strong of statements. But the principle still stands that we need to understand that let's not settle for anything less than knowing Him on an ongoing, constant basis by giving what we're getting and expect that, because that's the authentic environment of a son. Now, what does that look like? Is it some ethereal, I heard a voice, and I heard this voice, and the voice told me? No. He goes on to explain what that looks like in this letter. Go on to chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, John says this, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light." Remember he said at the beginning of his letter that this is the message that we've heard from him, that in him is light and there is no darkness at all. How is it that we can have a theology that blames bad things on God if we're constantly walking in the light as he is in the light, so that what is being manifested is the light? There is no room for that other thought process. The challenge is we're not walking in the light so many times as he's in the light, because theology said that you really can't do that anymore. He doesn't talk to you anymore. You have to just put the print that's in this textbook, put it in you, and live the best you can, and hope by the time you're done that you didn't screw it up too badly. When the fact is, John says, if you walk in the light as he's in the light. Folks, let's just get real. These guys turned the entire Roman Empire upside down. How? Because they walked in the light as he was in the light, and the manifestation brought what it brought. And it changed a society. It changed a culture. And the minute folks stopped doing that, there is no neutral. Darkness didn't just throw a white flag and said, okay, we quit, we give up. They're always trying to influence the mind of man. That's why we continually, if you keep the light on, there is no darkness, right? So, he says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause, everybody say no. Cause. For stumbling. There is no cause for stumbling. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling. So what he's saying here is if you're abiding in the light, there is no cause for stumbling. Right? How am I going to live a life no stumbling? So what does living in the light look like? Well, he says the one who loves his brother is abiding in the light. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, that when you came out of the kingdom of darkness and you were placed into the kingdom of life, Romans 5, verse 5 says the very first thing that happens to you is the love of God, the love that belongs to God, is poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit who's given to you. So if you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, then you also have the love that belongs to God, that is His love in you. If you have His nature, you have His love. Right? But the only time that love is activated is when you're walking in the light and you allow the light, the direction from the Spirit of God, you act on that and it activates His love in you to come out. Do you understand that? Because if we're living out of our own heads, and you're doing stuff out of your own heads, a lot of times you're not going to be walking in His love, you're going to be walking in your own love. You know how you'll know? Because if somebody says something you didn't like, you immediately go to the place of being offended. Or you immediately go to the place of being hurt. Or you immediately go to the place of being mad. Or you immediately go to the place of someplace else the Spirit of God wouldn't take you. That's how you know that you've been living out of your own love and not His. Because His love, you can't hurt it, you can't offend it, you can't damage it, you can't make it mad, you can't do any of that. His love is His love, it's impermeable. Right? I said right?
Yes.
So that's the very first thing he gave you in Romans 5:5. When you come out of the kingdom of into the kingdom of life, he says the love of God is poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 John 4:9, John says it like this: by this the love of God was manifested. 1 John 4:9, in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. And that word sent there is not in the past tense. It is in the perfect tense, which means he sent him in the past with the effect that he's still sending him into the world right now. Somebody would say, well, I don't see him. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. Because the Holy Spirit is his proxy. Because remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He takes of mine and shows it to you. That's how he's coming into the world on a constant basis. The Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit takes from that which is Jesus and gives it to you, and that's how Jesus is coming into the world. Now, I'm saying this. I'm not saying that he'll never manifest himself, because he can't do that. But what we're talking about here is, John is saying this: by this the love of God was completely manifest in us. He poured out his love into us by giving us his Holy Spirit. If you have his Holy Spirit, you have his love. God sent in the past to the effect that he's still sending his only begotten Son into the world. You could say by his Spirit, because John mentions that in another place in this letter. So that we might live for him. Is that what it says? Yes. Is that what it says? Send his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. It says through him. There's a big difference between living through him and living for him. You know how you can tell if you're living through him or living for him? If you're living for him and nobody else is going with you, you get mad. You think I'm kidding? Why do you think we have so many angry Christians around the world? Because they're not living through him, they're trying to live for him. He wants you to live through him. First John 3:14, John says this: we know that we've passed in the past to the effect that we're now knowing on a constant basis that we've passed out of death into life. How? Because we're loving. See, it's an experiential environment John is speaking of. You know you passed out of death into life because the natural man cannot love like the new man. The natural man, the best he can do is his own love. And a lot of times that works pretty good. But there'll be a point in time when that's pushed and pressed to the limit, and it will not be able to produce what the new man's love can produce, because it's coming from the Spirit of God, not out of his own natural man. Okay? So, verse 19 in 1 John 3, notice what he says. Now, he said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we what? Love. Everybody say love. Now verse 19. And we'll assure our hearts before him. Did you notice there that the love of God produces an assurity in your life? It doesn't produce a self-condemnation. Folks, it's important for you to know this. Because religion doesn't tell you this. Religion tells you that when you get into his presence, all you see is your bad stuff and how bad you are and how no good you are and all your mistakes and all your deficiencies. But John is saying I'd rather listen to a guy that experienced him firsthand. Right? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather listen to somebody that experienced him firsthand and experienced your own life firsthand, experienced walking with the light as he's in the light firsthand? I'd be far more prone to believe what he's saying than somebody who was 55 generations removed and really didn't even have a clue what John said. John says that we know we've passed out of death into life because we're loving. John 3:14. And then four verses later he says, in that environment of loving, we have the ability to assure our hearts in the presence of Him. Now, when was the last time that when you spent some time with Him that you began to assure your heart in His presence? Or is our natural tendency just to start feeling bad and, Father, forgive me, I'm so no good. Is this real enough for you guys, or do I need to get realer? Isn't this real? Yeah. Right? Is this where we live? Yeah. I mean, everybody talks about, you know, we need to teach practical stuff. Is this practical?
Yes.
You know how I know this happens? Because I've done it. Thinking that I was being holy. But the fact of the matter is the environment that John is speaking about, see, the love of God, if we're walking in His love, then we should be able to stand in His presence and have a completely assured heart. Chapter 3, verse 24 of 1 John, he says this, "The one who keeps His commandments," or you could say, substitute the word "His" for "love," because in this letter, John also says that God is love, right? So substitute the word "His" for the word "love," and you see this. The one who is keeping on an ongoing, constant basis love's commandments is abiding in Him. Again, what is that saying? Every time love speaks, we take what love says and we act it, we walk it out, and we make sure that that what we're getting from love lands where it's supposed to be. Right? So he says, the one who keeps... who is keeping, guarding, watching over, giving love, love's commandments a landing place, is also presently continuously abiding in Him, and He in Him. Now, we know, or literally we are knowing by this that He abides in us by the Spirit. See the Spirit? That's how Jesus is continually coming into the world, is by His Spirit. He put His Spirit in you. Romans 5:5 says when He gave you His Spirit, He poured out His love into you. Right? This is how we know that we've come out of darkness into His light, is because we're loving. We're loving on a level that natural man cannot do, if we choose to walk there. The challenge is because theology has gotten so much a hold of, theological mindsets, I should say, has gotten so much a hold of those call ourselves Christians, we don't really know how to act like the new man. We just simply act like a modified old man. But we're still kind of trying to live out of our own emotions and our own feelings. We're trying to love like Jesus loved. We're trying to love like we think He would love. But it's still only a fabrication that came out of your own head. Because you've been told that you can't live connected, and love isn't an active, ongoing, spontaneous thing that comes from His Spirit, and when you act out on it, or when you do what you know, or when you do what you see, or you do what you hear, that is an empowerment of His love through you, landing where it's intended to land, and it brings the life of God to manifest right then and there. John says, this is how we're knowing on an ongoing, constant basis that we're abiding in Him, because of that event and because He gave us His Spirit. And then he goes on to say in 1 John 4, verse 7, he says, "Everyone who is loving is born of God and knows God." Can you see that in your Bible? Everybody who is loving, as the new man, everyone who is loving, this is the authentic environment of a son. Everyone who is loving is born of God and is knowing on an ongoing, constant basis, spontaneously, as they're loving, they're knowing Him. Okay? There's a simultaneousness to that statement. As you're loving, you know you're born of God in the past, to the effect that you now are born of God, and simultaneously you're also, it's being reinforced to you that you're also knowing Him right then and there. Is this making sense?
Yes.
I'm trying to break this down as simple as I can. But I want you to notice something else. Let's just don't stop with everyone who is loving, is born of God, and is knowing God. Let's go over to another statement in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Hold your place there, 1 John 4, verse 7. And go back over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And we'll come from this from the opposite. He says, no one who is abiding in him, that's on an ongoing, constant basis, is sinning. And no one who is sinning on an ongoing, constant basis has seen him or knows him or is knowing him in the past, to the effect that he's knowing him right this moment. But notice what he adds here. He didn't just keep it at knowing, he kept it at seeing. Remember what we talked about last week? The way God designed for you to become familiar with him and to know him is through the constant transfer of what he has in his heart into your heart, and you give it to somebody else's heart. And every time you complete that cycle, you're getting to know him. And every time you complete that cycle, you're not just getting to know him, you're actually, as John said, life was manifest. That's why it's so important for you to understand that it's a show and tell, not a tell and tell. Because he needs you to see the manifestation of what you gave to reinforce that you really are knowing him. Right? Because in his presence, there is no insurity. Is that a word? Unsurity. There is no instability in his presence. Because his desire is for you to stand fully confident and assured in his presence all the time. And how we come to do that is we've practiced living in the light as he's in the light. And in the environment of a son, we give what Father gives us, we let it have its landing place, and Father always brings a manifestation of the result of that. And that reinforces to you that you're knowing him because you're seeing him.
Right?
Right? He needs you to see him. So what he's saying here is somebody who makes the statement that 1 John 2 verse 6, no one who is abiding in him on a present tense, constant, ongoing basis is sinning. And no one who is sinning has seen him. Why? Because they're not even getting what love is giving. And they're not even letting it have its landing place. So they don't let it have its landing place. They're not seeing the results of it. So they're not seeing him at all. They're completely unfamiliar with him because they don't even let... They're not even living in the light. Do you understand that?
Yes.
So he's saying no one who is abiding in him on a constant basis is going to be living, practicing error all the time. Or you could say it like this. Paul said it like this. You either live with the interests of Jesus or you live with the interests of man. Specifically your own. If we're living in the interests, with the interests of Jesus as our focus, then we're going to be walking in the light as he's in the light, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Anything less than that is simply coming out of your own head, and you're not going to be walking in the light as he's in the light, because he may go right and you keep going straight. He may go left and you go right. Because you're following after your interests and he's following after his. Well, his turned left two blocks back and yours is still going. You see what I'm saying? So John is simply saying, look, you need to understand that the one who's present tense, constantly walking in the light as he's in the light, they're not going to be committing, they're not going to be doing things for their own interests. But then he goes on to say, the one that is doing things for his own interests, he has not seen him in the past to the effect that he's seen him now. He's not seeing him. And he's not knowing him. You say, why is that important? Because now I go back over to what he said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Everyone who is loving is born of God and is knowing God. And you might as well say this. Everyone who is loving is born of God in the past to the effect that they are right now, present tense, and they're constantly knowing Him because they're seeing Him. Can we put those two verses together? Why are we seeing Him? Because we're following love. Love is going, we're acting on what love is showing us. We're giving love its designated landing space, and it's producing a manifestation of life. From Father's heart through your heart into the heart of somebody else. Or upon the life of somebody else. Can you see that? 1 John chapter 2 verse 28. Now I want you to see this. Little children, be abiding in Him, so that when He appears, we may have completely confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Now, do you know why? Here's how most of us read this. Little children, abide in Him, keep His commandments, not in the right way. So that when He appears, if you've kept His commandments your whole life, you can have some confidence. But if you don't, when He appears, you're going to shrink away in shame. That's the way most people read that verse. That's not what He's talking about at all. Because He's not talking about memorizing Scripture. He's talking about the process. Live your whole life walking in the light as He is walking in the light, even right now as I'm speaking. Go back and read that. I think it's at the end of 1 John. Those who say they're walking in the light, out of necessity, will be walking as He is walking, even right now as I'm speaking. So, what is this verse saying? He's saying if you're abiding in Him, this is on an ongoing, constant basis. From the moment you came into the kingdom of God, if you'll train yourself to be abiding in Him and walking in the light as He is in the light, when He goes right, you go right. When He goes left, you go left. When He stops, you stop. When He goes straight, you go straight. Whenever He says this, you say that. Whenever He gives you an impression about somebody and He tells you what to do about it, you step out of that. You let love flow through you and land where it's designated to land. And every time you do that, life manifests. If you spend your time developing and training yourself to live there, then what you're going to find is, this is what He's saying, here's what you're going to find, that when He finally does make an appearance, you're going to be standing there in confidence because you're already familiar with Him. Because you spent your whole entire life training yourself to walk in the light as He's in the light, so that when the veil between the unseen and the seen is lifted and He finally does make His appearance, you're not going to shrink back in condemnation, which means you shrink back from infamiliarity. Right. Is this making sense? The Father's love in you is designed to bring you to a place of assurity and confidence when you stand in His presence. But you've got to train yourself to walk there. Because He gave it to you on purpose for that reason. The only moving force in the earth that is designed to create insecurity and condemnation and no assurance is darkness. And you'll find this, that if you find that you spend more time dealing with inequality, deficiency, no confidence, condemnation, then there's too much space between you and Him. And somebody else, you're allowing somebody else to get between you and Him and speak to you, and it's not Him. Because John is simply saying the authentic environment of a son is you stand in the presence of your daddy and you have absolute confidence because you've spent your whole entire life training yourself to walk in the light as He's in the light. So when the veil is lifted, it's no big deal because you're already familiar with Him anyway, and you can stand in His presence with complete 100% confidence, look Him in the eyes and say, Jesus, I love You. Not, oh God, let me get out of here. When that isn't even Him bringing that on you. Man, I wanted to show you some other things, but for the sake of time, I guess I'll show this to you next week. I want to talk about the anointing next week. Folks, we've made this way too complicated. We'll chase people at meetings because they have the anointing. You have it too. And next week I'll tell you what it is. Because most of the folks, I can tell you, you don't really understand what it is. It's simpler than you think. Amen?
Amen.
Did you get anything out of this?
Yes.
Go ahead and stand up. Folks, I'm telling you, it is the greatest thing. It is the most liberating thing. To realize that this thing with Jesus has nothing to do with performance. That's not the authentic environment of a son. If you don't understand that, go back and read the whole prodigal son story. The older son was trying to base his fellowship and interaction with his dad based on performance. His dad just flat out said, look, everything that I have already belongs to you. The awesome thing about this thing called Christianity, the real one, not the religious one, is that the Creator of the universe has such an affection for you. He had to send His Son into the earth to become a man. Let's say it like this. This will tick off some religious people. He sent His Son into the earth to become you. So that after He raised Him from the dead, you could become Him. Now, if folks have a problem with that, you better go read your Bible. And not read selective verses, but read it. And let the Holy Spirit show you some things. Because what you actually understand is this, folks. The reason Jesus came into the earth was to redeem His image back into man. Jesus did that for you. Because the authentic environment of a son is what the book of Acts is a picture of. We ought not settle for anything less than that. You say, well, how in the world do you ever get to walk there? You walk in love as He's in love. And you let love have its landing place. John made this statement. He said, we've come to know and believe the love that God had for us. Now understand what he just said. Now he spent 3.5 years with Jesus in the earth. He starts the letter off by saying, man, I want to tell you about what I've handled with my hands, what I've seen with my eyes completely. In fact, I'm still seeing those things. What my hands have touched. Now, what is he talking about? Well, go back and read the Gospels. What do you see in the Gospels? People being healed, set free, bodily issues being reversed, new things being created, the kingdom is here. him making all things new. Why does it say that he did that? Well, because he went about doing good. Or you could say this, he went about doing good because love was with him. So everything that John's talking about loving, he's talking about, this is what love produces. I've touched it, I've seen it, I'm still seeing it, I heard it, I'm still hearing it. I've handled it with my hands. And then he goes on to say, we've known and believed the love that God has for us. What does love produce in a person's life? Love produces restoration of your physical body. There's a whole lot of folks that have just gotten pretty much comfortable with what they got. I'm talking about in this room. You're pretty much comfortable with what you got. Somebody calls for prayer and in a service and nobody moves. You're comfortable with what you got. It's time for us to step up and know and believe the love that God has for us. Because part of love's manifestation is being set free from sickness, disease, and infirmity. Because Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God, or because love, was with him. We won't change a culture. We won't change a city. We won't change an environment in a neighborhood if we're comfortable with what we got. Because if you're comfortable with what you got, you're comfortable with what somebody else has got too. Jesus right now has scars on his back that declare you're to stand whole. Peter walked up to a guy who was lame from birth, jerked him off his feet and onto the ground, stood him up and said, Jesus Christ healed you. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ has healed you. I said, Jesus Christ has healed you. It's time for us to know and believe that love. Father, in the name of Jesus, just put your hand on yourself. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that the manifestation of love is total wholeness in our bodies. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I declare this, that infirmity, sickness, and disease that you stand in these bodies, you cannot stand. The love of Jesus is against you. The blood of Jesus is against you. The scars of Jesus on Jesus' back are against you. Temple, bodies, you're blessed. You house the life of Jesus. You house the life of love. You house the life of God. Every cell, every DNA strand, I tell you, you are saturated with the life of Jesus. And you're to receive that life right now in the name of Jesus. Blood be made whole. DNA be made right. Every muscle, every organ, every blood cell, every bone, every tissue, be made whole in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, guys, say this. Jesus, I know and believe the love that you have for me. Therefore, now speak to your body. Body, you are whole. You are healed. You are set free to receive and be saturated by the life of Jesus. I declare this in Jesus' mighty name. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Well, go live a blessed life because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.